page 7. And here is what science has discovered about the way God has built us internally. Basically, we have two hemispheres to our brain, the right and the left hemisphere. They're connected by cords in the front and in the back. And each hemisphere does a different function. So if you're more left brain, you would be doing things more like reasoning, reading, written language, number skills, spoken language, and the right side of the body is controlled by the left side of the brain. So some people are more left brain, some are more right brain. We actually do have a test in our large book on how to hear God's voice on left and right hemisphere brain functions. We also have a free test on our website you can take. If you go to our Communion with God Ministries website, you can go to the and you'll find a free test on left and right hemisphere brain functions, which is fun to take. People who are more right brain, they like imagination. That's the picturing capacity. Actually, the Bible puts the word imagination in the heart. Every time it uses the word imagination, it always says imagination of the heart. So the ability to picture, you can either say it's a heart function, or you can say it's in the right side of the brain, or the heart flows through the right side of the brain, but it's takes place apparently on the right side of the brain. Intuition, which is that inner you know that you know that you know kind of a thing. Spontaneous and flow, that's a right brain function. Art awareness is right brain, the ability to stop and smell the roses and enjoy them. Left brain people count roses and right brain people smell roses, and they tend to marry one another, which makes for an interesting scenario, because then you either have to change your spouse or you can honor the differentness. And in the first 10 years of my marriage, I tried to change Patty. After journaling, God said, "Mark, love her just the way she is." So I decided to honor the differentness. And as you journal, the Lord will tell you to do that. He'll tell you to honor the differentness between people rather than try to change the difference. And that improves all your interpersonal relationships, improves your marriage greatly, and your relationship with children and everybody else. So music's the right brain function. Left side of the body is controlled by the right side of the brain, which means there's a greater chance you'd be left-handed if you're right-brained, unless somebody forced you to change hands growing up. If they did, that means they desecrated your personal development, so you want to forgive and release and bless them. Otherwise, you get demons and arthritis, and you don't need those. So I got both demons and arthritis by hating people. I got rid of both of them by repenting of my hatred and casting the demons out. So I feel much better now, okay? But really, knuckles were all full of arthritis. So was my knees when I was 40 years of age, just because I hated people. So it's not a good thing to do. You should forgive everything against everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's do a show of hands. How many here prefer reason, logic, and you live more comfortably in reason and logic? That's where you enjoy living. Can I just see your hands? Reason and logic. And how many are more comfortable with intuition and vision and flow and all that sort of good stuff? And look at here, the right brainers overwhelm the left brainers by about 80% to 20%. So that means, of course, that this school and this church is a magnet that draws in right brain people. Because the balance of your culture, the culture of England, is not 80% right brain, 20% left. And it's unusual, yeah. Unless, of course, you're dealing with revival fires or TACF. TACF and revival fires are magnets for right brain people because they're offering a right brain service. They're offering something that the traditional culture doesn't offer, the traditional church doesn't offer. And so anyone who has a right brain tendency, who likes vision, who likes flow, they're drawn as a magnet to these kinds of locations. Because you're allowed to express yourself, be yourself, and be nurtured even to be more. And the traditional church won't offer you that. And so if you want it, you end up here. Or you end up at Toronto. Now, Toronto, we do have all the students take the test on left and right hemisphere brain functions. We ought to Xerox it out of the back of a book if we've got it. You know, if
they do that, it's lunchtime, so they can have it this afternoon to do.
That'd be great. And then if you wanted to bring in your scores tomorrow, because you can take the test and score yourself, we will tabulate your scores, you know, and just see how you do. I'll pass around a sheet. You can put your score in it. I mean, if you're 5.0, that means you're perfectly balanced, which means you're qualified to be a senior pastor of a local church. And if you're under 5.0, that means you're left brain, which means you're like me, which means you're really pretty great, you know. And then if you're above 5.0, that means you're spirit-filled, praise God. So in Toronto, the average scores are 66% to 70% right brain, and then about one-third left brain, okay? our culture at large in America is two-thirds left brain. Okay, here, this is a very high percentage, about 80% right brain. So, which is okay. You know, it's great. I mean, it says that this church is offering something very special. It's drawing some very unique group of people to it. And what I'm teaching you probably this week is how you can communicate who you are to a left brain culture. You know, because it's one thing to be who you are. It's another thing to tell somebody else how to be who you are, you know. And if you don't have the words and vocabulary, you can't bring anybody to where you're at, all right? And so we're trying to give you words and vocabulary. I mean, a right brain person can say you know that you know that you know, which doesn't help a left brain person. But if you say to a left brain person, well, listen, to hear God's voice, you're tuned to spontaneous thoughts, that helps a left brain person. They can actually take the steps and follow you someplace. And it's always nice, as a teacher, it's always nice if I can coach somebody and take them someplace. And I think most people like to take people someplace. I know when I was in Toronto, one of the things they told me years ago, they said when they have prayer lines and they're praying over people, like only about half the people would fall down or two-thirds, you know, and the rest didn't. And I said, well, is there any chance it's the left-brain people who don't fall down, it's the right-brain people who do fall down? They thought about it and said, yep, that's exactly what happens. Left-brainers just stand there and the right-brainers fall down. So I said, well, that's pretty interesting, okay? And so I'm a left-brain person, so do I fall down when I get prayed for? Or don't I, you know? And normally I didn't, but I do know how to, okay, without faking it. If I will shift hemispheres when I'm being prayed for, and if I will picture what's happening rather than just think, okay, if I will picture, these are the hands of Jesus being laid upon me through this person, and it's his power flowing down into me, if I see that, as I'm being prayed for, I do feel weak and I do feel like falling down. And if I don't see that, I don't feel weak at all, nor do I feel like falling down. So I can purposely posture myself internally properly to be more receptive to the Holy Spirit because I know how to shift hemispheres. And we're going to teach you how to shift hemispheres probably tomorrow from right to left and from left to right so that you can do that too at will. One of the educators that I read years ago, he said he feels that a well-educated person in the future will be a person who can pick the hemisphere that's right for the job they're doing, enter that hemisphere, do that job, then pick the hemisphere right for the next job, enter that hemisphere and do that job. And it's not easy, it's not hard to shift hemispheres. If you do a right brain function, like picturing, you shift to the right side. If you do a left brain function, like reasoning, analytical reasoning, you shift to the left side. So simply by doing a function, you can shift hemispheres from one to the other. So it's not hard at all. Okay, so opposites will attract. That means since I'm a left-brainer, I'm 4.5. That means my wife is a right-brainer. She's 5.01 on that little test, all right? And so what are the three R's in the educational system? Reading, writing, arithmetic. Which hemisphere of the brain is that? Left. What are the electives in the educational system? Electives. Not the non-required courses. Do you have electives here?
Yeah.
Like, is art an elective?
Yeah.
Okay, music, is that an elective?
Yeah.
And drama, elective?
Yeah.
Which are all which hemisphere?
Right.
So we have, as a culture, made a decision. If you are a right brain person, you're an elective. You're not really required. We just tolerate you. Isn't that heartwarming to know that you're not required as an essential part of society? You feel set free? So, do you think that's a wise perspective for the culture to take, or do you think the perspective is out of whack here?
Yeah.
I mean, did God give us two hemispheres of the brain to make one required and one elective? Did he do that?
No, I think he gave us both.
Yeah, he didn't give you one to make one required and one elective. Why do we have two hemispheres to our brain, do you think? To join together is a reasonable answer. Anybody else want to throw in an answer? Why do you have two hemispheres to your brain?
Because you need all of them together makes a grid.
All right, all of them together makes a grid. All right, good answer. Any other good answers you would like to offer as to why you have two hemispheres to your brain?
So you've got to do with your natural self and your spiritual self. No, nothing like that.
All right, good. Good thing to consider is one natural and one the spiritual. How about this for a possibility? So I could use both hemispheres? Not actually a good answer, but it's one I used to have for a while. How about this? So I can learn to present both hemispheres to the Holy Spirit so he can use both hemispheres. Mm-hmm. See, that's what I think is actually the correct answer. And it took me a long time to come to that and to learn experientially how to do that, because no one was teaching that. When I was in school, what they taught me is I'm supposed to use the left hemisphere, and the right hemisphere I should just dump in a garbage can because it's not that important. That's exactly what I did. You know, the imagination, I just threw it in a garbage can. Intuition, that was for women. Art was for sissies, you know. I just took the whole right side, dumped it in the garbage can, and said, you know, I have a really hard time hearing the voice of God. So I, by nature, was left brain. My culture said, be left brain, that's where it's at. My church said, be left brain, that's where it's at. And so I was very lopsided, okay? So my schooling didn't teach me to present either hemisphere to God. I went to Bible college. They didn't teach me how to present either hemisphere to God. So I had to learn that on my own. And let me share with you what I learned. You want to know what I learned?
Yeah.
If I was going to present the left hemisphere to God, the reasoning capacity, under that box, why don't you write spirit-led reasoning? And we'll talk about what spirit-led reasoning feels like and how you sense it internally and how you do it. Spirit-led reasoning. As opposed to man's reasoning. Now, you know what man's reasoning or your reasoning is. Your reasoning, of course, would be reasoning that you control and you guide. And you say, man, I'm going to think this through. That's your reasoning. Okay, that's not too hard to define. What is spirit-led reasoning? Spirit-led reasoning equals, put the equal sign there, equals reasoning guided by flow. Reasoning guided by flow. And when we say flow, we're talking the flow of the Holy Spirit. We're talking to the John 7, 37 to 39 flow. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. Reasoning guided by flow. So let's, what's it feel like? How many of you had a difficult problem, pondered it, tried to solve it, and then all of a sudden had flow take over and give you a brilliant insight and understanding to how to solve the problem? If you have... Where did that come from? It came from, exactly, and it came from flow. It came from the Holy Spirit. If you've experienced that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, when you experience that, you have two possible reactions. You can say, man, am I ever brilliant? Or you can say, thank you, God, that was awesome. Now, if you say, man, am I ever brilliant, of course, that then is pride, and God resists the proud, so you're not going to be brilliant for the next several days until you get humble again, and then you can be brilliant again. So if you can stay humble, you can be brilliant all the time. Say, I choose to stay humble. Say, I choose to stay humble.
I choose to stay humble.
So I can be brilliant all the time.
I
because I prefer being brilliant.
Really,
it works exactly that way. It really, really does. As long as you can stay humble and say, God, give me some creative ideas, and then tune to flow and let flow guide the reasoning process, you can have brilliant ideas far beyond your own ability all the time. Okay? I promise you, it works. Would you like, now, a biblical example of a guy doing that. So underneath this reasoning box, if you would you put down Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke says, here's how I got my gospel. Let me quote it for you. He says, having investigated everything carefully, I have laid it out in consecutive order, O excellent Theophilus. Is this guy using reason as he writes his gospel? I've heard one yes. The rest of you agree? I think he is. Careful investigation, consecutive order, he's using reason. Question. Did the Gospel of Luke come out to be a perfect book with no mistakes in it? This is not a hard question. Is the Gospel of Luke a perfect book with no mistakes in it? It's called the inerrant Word of God. Right? No mistakes. Come on, you are all with me here now. Yes, you can all just feel free to talk. That's okay. It's interaction time. Can a man's careful reasoning give you a book with no mistakes in it?
No.
No, what needs to be coupled with careful reasoning in order to end up with a book with no mistakes? Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit involved while these guys were writing? If you want to write down the reference that says he was involved, it is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture was what? Inspired Okay, so we know, or God breathed. All right. So along with Luke's careful reasoning was flowing what? Inspiration. Inspired reasoning. You could call it inspired reasoning. You can call it spirit-led reasoning. You can call it anointed reasoning. Any one of those three works for me. I like them all. Inspired reasoning, spirit-led reasoning, anointed reasoning. It's reasoning guided by the flow of the Holy Spirit. If you like that, say, I like that. Say, I choose that. Say, I choose spirit-led reasoning over man's reasoning. I choose anointed reasoning over reasoning on my own. Amen. And it lets you step outside your culture. If you choose to do that, you're being something different than you were probably taught to be in high school or college. Okay? Because high school and college wasn't really teaching me how to be anointed. That wasn't one of their goals. You know, to teach Mark Furker how to be anointed. Their goal was to teach you how to use your reason, your logic, and your faculties to the best of your ability. And I suppose one of my questions I need to ask is my goal to use my faculties to the best of my ability, or is my goal to present my faculties to God so He can use them? You know, and so I can be dead and He can be alive. So, amen, you know? So it's very possible I was taught an improper way to function in life when I went through education. Paul sure felt he was. You know, he got out of Bible school and he said, man, what I learned was dung, okay? And he said the people that taught it to me were dogs. So he was pretty, you know, this is a guy who said forgive everything against everybody. He was pretty bent out of shape over his Bible school education because they taught him self-actualization and using his own faculties to master things rather than coming to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit give revelation. So he came up with a new word. He talked about true knowledge versus knowledge. And for him, his definition of true knowledge was knowledge given through revelation. And what he called was knowledge you got through your own reason. And he repudiated knowledge he got through his own reason, and he said, that's dung, and what I really want is true knowledge, which is revelation knowledge. Now that's an astounding place to be at. And it's completely countercultural in that day and today, all right? And if you choose to go after that, you're going to be living in a different spot than many people are living in, but not everyone. I'm going to tell you a story, but make sure I come back and tell you about how to present the right side of your brain to the Holy Spirit. But here's a story. Einstein, one of the greatest thinkers of the last 100 years, most brilliant men, he came up with a theory of relativity which transformed 500 years of scientific thinking. How did he come up with a theory of relativity? Did he scratch his head really hard one day and say, I'm going to think this through if it kills me? He didn't actually do that. Here's what he did. He said, I was laying on my back on a grassy slope. Which of the four keys to hearing God's voice would that be? Stillness. I was gazing through half-closed eyelids, wondering what it would be like to ride in a ray of sunlight. Which of the four keys? Vision. And intuitively, the theory of relativity came to me. Which of the four keys? Spontaneity. You were doing really good right up till then. That was excellent. You know? Spontaneity. Intuitiveness is spontaneity. And I went back to my office and I proved it with mathematical formulas. Which of the four keys is that? So he's using the four keys to hear God's voice to bring revelation knowledge into the field of science and transform 500 years of scientific thinking. If you like that, say, I like that. Say, I can do that.
I can do that.
In the field that God asked me to do it in.
In the field that God asked.
Yeah. Because how many believe that God is asking every one of us to take His Spirit and His revelation out into an area of light and demonstrate it and live it out. Amen?
Amen?
See, that's what I believe is supposed to happen. That's what I am seeking to do with my own life and asking you to do with yours. Yes?
Do you know whether Einstein was a Christian?
No, I do not believe Einstein was a Christian. Is that a problem?
No.
I don't think so. Because does God give revelation to heathens?
Yeah.
Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. It most certainly does. Some examples of God giving revelation to heathen in the Bible, it would be? What?
King Cyrus.
Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh of Egypt, all getting dreams. Seven skinny cows, seven fat cows. You know, so the Bible's full of God giving revelation to heathen. So it's not a problem to me that Einstein wasn't a Christian. Let me tell you one of Einstein's thoughts, which I have on a poster on my wall. He said, I want to know God's thoughts, the rest are details. Okay? So he hungered for revelation knowledge. even though he may not have been a Christian. And he got revelation knowledge. Here's another one of Einstein's statements, which I also have hanging on the wall of my office. He said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited, and imagination encircles the world. You know, so completely countercultural, because I was taught imagination was childish, frivolous, nothing, and knowledge was God. You know, you run everything through reason. And he's saying reason is very limited, and picturing's where it's at. Excuse me. So Einstein had stepped out of his culture. And the creative geniuses who are the leaders in our world are people who are not living out of reason. They are living out of divine flow in every area. Whether they're Christians or not, I mean, you take the Fortune 500 leaders, the guys who run the biggest corporations, they have written articles on them. One of their articles was on intuition. They make their final decision based on intuition. Does it feel right? Again, completely countercultural, because we're taught to make our decision based on reason and logic. But they don't, because intuition. Now, my wife is right brain, so she's into intuition, and I'm left brain. I'm into reason. Any chance that my wife's intuition is more brilliant than my reason? Be very careful how you answer this. Could wound me permanently. I think I should rephrase it. Here's the kind of question I would have. I'd say, Patty, what do you think we should do in this situation? Is that a left or a right brain question?
Left.
She'd say, I don't have any thoughts, but I kind of feel we should do this. What kind of an answer is that?
Left.
Right brain answer. I said, I didn't ask you what you felt, I asked you what you thought. She said, I don't have any thoughts, I kind of feel we should do this. I said, if you can't give me some reasons as to why you feel this way, skip it. Now that's called crushing your wife's spirit and being a heel and promoting a divorce. All right? So after I realized what I'd done, I had to repent, of course, and ask her forgiveness, all right, which she did give to me, thank God. Any chance my wife's intuition is more brilliant than my reason? Any chance my intuition is more brilliant than my reason? Yes. Have you ever tried to think of a person's name and say, what's his name? You couldn't think it up. And you drive down the road all relaxed, and what happens?
And it goes and you go, oh!
Pops up! It's exactly right, all right? So intuition gave you what reason couldn't. Reason can recall 10% of what you know. Intuition can recall 100% of what you know, which means you can be 10 times more brilliant if you relax and go with the flow. Say, I choose to be 10 times more brilliant.
I choose to be 10 times more brilliant.
I'm going to relax and go with the flow.
I'm
Now, I've learned that, and I've learned to do that. I've learned to speak relaxed. I've learned to write relaxed. I've learned to live relaxed, because I know if I do, here's what happens. Blood capillaries in the right side of the brain open up. Intuition kicks in. All right, and when you get all stressed out, those capillaries constrict. You shut down intuition. How many know the more intensely you push, the more restricted you become, and the harder it is to accomplish? All right, and the more relaxed you are, the easier you can accomplish, because you're using your whole brain, not just your left side. So if I can stay relaxed, I can be whole-brained. Which the Bible says, rest from your labors, right? Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about entering into God's rest, because when I'm at rest, the flow can be there within me, and when I'm not at rest, I cut off the flow. Yeah.
Are you saying intuition is flow? There's no intuition without the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I'm largely saying that this is that flow of the Holy Spirit's going to be coming through intuition, all right? Particularly for the Christian, because their spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit. So when you tune to flow, which I think you're tuning to your spirit, since your spirit is in union with the Holy Spirit, you're actually tuning to the Holy Spirit, because there is no your spirit versus His spirit. So I'm largely saying that, probably not exclusively, but largely saying that. There's a few little things that we want to add to it, which I can probably add right now, which we're adding right now. You can also have flow connect to the reasoning side too, okay? Which we should call spirit-led reasoning, which is what we just defined. So I can have flow connect to either side. And what I'm teaching you right now is how to allow divine flow to connect to both sides, so that God is the one using each hemisphere as opposed to me using each hemisphere. And we haven't done the right side yet, so let's do the right side right now. Under imagination, how about if you write spirit-led pictures? Spirit-led pictures. spirit-led pictures slash visions slash dreams slash godly imagination. If you want to put all those words in there, those are all different words for the same experience. How would I get a spirit-led picture? A spirit-led picture can be called a vision, a dream, or a godly imagination. How would I get those? Spirit-led pictures equals pictures guided by flow. That's the definition. Equals pictures guided by flow. So I take my visionary capacity and I yield it to flow of the Holy Spirit, and the pictures that come, I'm assuming, are coming from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Pictures guided by flow. How about a biblical example of that happening? Would you write down Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11? Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 1, 10 and 11, John says, here's how I got my book. Let me quote it for you, and you tell me what's going on inside this guy's being. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard a voice behind me saying, write in a book what you see. Mm-hmm. Is this guy thinking, reasoning, or using logic? No. He's not using Luke's approach at all. Because John's a right-brainer and Luke's a left-brainer. All right? So John is not using any reason, any logic. He's just tuned to flow, getting impressions, which he's writing. Does anyone know if he gets a pure book with no mistakes in it? The book of Revelation. Pure book with no mistakes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is there more than one way to get pure flow from God? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a left-brain approach and a right-brain approach. They both work equally well. Which means we can honor each other, you know, and we can honor the differences between each other. Which I didn't used to do. I used to look at right-brainers and say, what a bunch of space cadets, for crying out loud. They never think. They just open their mouth and, you know, and they hope it's God and believe it's God. And, of course, they look at me and say, what a stick in the mud. You know, this guy, you know, he couldn't prophesy if his life depended on it. You know, he's got to read 1,400 books, chart and graph it all out. By that time, God has moved on to 14 new topics, you know, and a guy just never can catch up with the Spirit. So, you see, it's very easy to be judgmental towards the people who are different from us rather than honoring the differentness. And what I'm saying is we can honor the differentness, and we can both, left and right hemisphere people, can both receive revelation knowledge if they know how to do it. And I'm glad to know how to do it, because for much of my life I didn't know how to do this. No one's teaching this that I know of. Okay? High school, college, you're not going to get what you just got. All right? Any questions you have about how you would present each hemisphere of your brain to the Holy Spirit to you so He's using you rather than you using your faculties? Mm-hmm. If you have any questions, I will take any questions you have. If you think you got it, say, I got it. If you think you've got it, say, I've got it. I've got it. Oh, okay, so if you think you don't have it, say, I'm not sure I have it yet. You just walked in. Okay, well, you're backslidden. Lord, forgive him of his sin. Go and sin no more, my child. Okay, so, well, somebody sitting next to you will share with you what you missed, all right? So how to present each hemisphere of your brain to the Holy Spirit to use?
By relaxing.
What's that?
By relaxing.
By relaxing. By relaxing. So let's make a confession. Say, I prefer spirit-led pictures.
Over
vain imaginations. And so I will present the eyes of my heart to the Holy Spirit. I will ask Him to flow through them. And I will honor the flowing pictures that come, believing that they are coming from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Because if we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide our pictures and pictures come, can we trust that they're coming from the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
I think so, because when you ask for the Spirit, you get the Spirit. All right, so I ask the Holy Spirit and I get it. All right? So that's how I've learned to present both hemispheres of my mind to the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, that's the only way I allow my mind to be used. It's the only way I've allowed my mind to be used for about 30 years since I've discovered this. I do not reason on my own, nor do I picture on my own. I ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint my reasoning and to anoint my pictures. I tune to flow, and whatever comes is what I write or what I speak or the way I live. Mm-hmm. All right. Any questions on that? If you think you can do that, say, I think I can do that.
I think I can do
Yeah, I mean, it's a matter of practice. Okay, it's a, once you practice it, how many think living out of flow has got to be at least as easy as living through stress and doing it yourself? I mean, this is like childlike. This is returning back to childlike, you know. And if this is spirituality, anyone can do it easily. And spirituality has got to be something that anyone can do easily. It can't be dependent upon their brain or their self-effort. It's got to be dependent upon their yielding of themselves to the flow of the Holy Spirit within them. Anyone can yield. Not everyone has great brains or great, you know, strength of will, but everyone can yield themselves to the one who flows within, which is another proof that I think that it's Christianity. Okay, that's left and right hemisphere brain functions. I'm going to move on unless you have a question about it. All right, next page, page 8 then. Okay, page 8 is called Spiritual Intimacy, the Desire of Call of God's Heart. I don't know if I need to cover this whole page or not with you in detail. I mean, I know what I do need to cover this morning. I think I'm going to give you the one sentence overview now, and if we get done with the morning before we have to quit, we'll come back and give you the longer version. Okay, but the one sentence overview of this page is this. It's that what God desires from you more than anything else is an intimate love relationship, fellowship. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants two-way communication. If you kind of already know that, would you say amen?
Amen.
See, not everybody does know that, because the church I got saved in said, God doesn't want to talk to you. When he finished writing the New Testament, he quit talking. So they were wrong. Then I turned charismatic, and they had another doctrine. They said, well, you know, when the prophet comes through town, God will talk to you through the prophet, but the rest of the time you're hanging out to dry, which that's wrong too, because you can all hear God's voice every day and receive a prophetic word through journaling yourself, all right? And then, of course, the church also taught the dark night of the soul, which is kind of a Catholic doctrine, but a lot of charismatics have picked it up too. The dark night of the soul is where God decides to withdraw his presence from you for several months or a few years and not talk to you and leaves you because he's building character qualities within you, okay? Barf. Okay, so I don't believe that either. You know, it'd be like me saying to my wife, honey, you know, I'm going to help you mature, and I'm not going to speak to you for the next 3 months, and this is going to be a form of love that's going to help you grow up a lot, you know? Does it strike you as any form of love for me to not talk to my wife for 3 months? No. And if God is love, I mean, it violates my understanding of what love is. So I reject the dark night of the soul for three reasons. One reason is because I don't think it's a form of love. Second reason is because the Garden of Eden demonstrates the opposite. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus, God talked to Adam and Eve on every single day. In the cool of the day, he talked to them. There was no dark night of the soul, all right? And the third reason that I reject it is because my experience has shown that you don't have to have a dark night of the soul if you know how to hear God's voice. I mean, I had a dark night of the soul for 11 years, but it wasn't because God withdrew his presence, because I didn't know how to hear his voice. Once I learned how to hear his voice, for the last 30 years, I've been able to hear God's voice every single day. So my experience rejects the idea that there's a dark night of the soul which could be would be defined as God withdrawing his presence. He doesn't. I don't believe. Since I can use all four keys, I can hear his voice every single day. So all this page is designed to do is to say to you, God is passionate about a relationship with you, and he is not withdrawing himself from you. If that's okay, we're going to say amen. Okay. Let's go on then to page 10. Page 10, which is key number one, recognizing God's voice as spontaneous flow of thoughts that are within you. We're going to say on the top of page 10, God's voice, which could be called rhema. Would you say that word together?
Rhema.
Now, after the word rhema, would you put an equal sign? And I'll give you a specific definition for rhema. Rhema equals spoken word. Spoken word. As opposed to logos. Logos is the other word in the Bible, translated word. Rhema is translated word too. But logos means the entire communication process. Me thinking about what I want to say, me saying it, you hearing it, you comprehending it. That's all logos. Rhema is a subcomponent part of that. It's when the words leave my lips. That's rhema. In the New Testament, rhema is when God is speaking, when Satan is speaking, or when you're speaking. All three of those are called rhema in the New Testament. Out of the 70 times that rhema is used, 67 times it is spoken word. 3 times it is supernatural event. when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was called a rhema event. So the massive use of the word rhema is a spoken word. Okay? So when God is speaking into your heart, you can call that a rhema word. It's sensed as a spontaneous word, a spontaneous idea, spontaneous idea, spontaneous word, feeling, or vision. So the key word there is spontaneous. All right? And it would say thoughts from our mind are what? Thoughts from our mind are, if you can read, you can read. Thoughts from our mind are analytical, thank you. And thoughts from our heart are spontaneous. So if I wanted to move from my mind to my heart, I would move from
analytical to spontaneous.
That's right, analytical reasoning to spontaneous flow. Now that's probably important enough to say twice. If I want to move from my mind to my heart, I move from analytical reasoning to spontaneous flow. Now, I mean, I asked people for 11 years, how do I sense my heart? No one could tell me. So I was driven insane for 11 years because no one could say, well, you tuned to spontaneity. I mean, it was just not in their vocabulary. So I'm thrilled that I can say this sentence because there was nobody in my world who could say it. There was no one who could define how to live in my heart, and yet I'm supposed to live in my heart. All right. Now, biblical meditation will combine analysis and spontaneity flowing together. How many of you have been reading the Bible and had a verse leap off the page and hit you between the eyes? How many felt that was good? That's called a rhema word or revelation knowledge, all right? Because God is taking the Logos and bringing it alive and turning it back into rhema, all right? It was rhema initially, and once they wrote it down, it became Logos, and when God speaks it back to you, it becomes rhema again, okay? Now, how many have read the Bible and had no verse leap off the page? It was just black and white print. How many prefer to have verses leap off the page? How many would like to know how to get verses to leap off the page every time you read it? Okay, that's pretty simple. I'm going to help you with that by asking you a few questions. Is it good to study the Bible?
Yes.
Is there a verse that says it's good to study the Bible? Is there a verse that says it's good to study the Bible? And the verse is? Okay, well, neither one of those verses say study. I mean, those are nice verses, but neither one have the word study in them. Okay, does that verse have the word study in it? I don't know. Can we think of a verse that has the word study in it, or can't we? What's that verse? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We got a verse that says study in it, finally. And you know which? Do you know where to find that? What? You got it? She's excited.
Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night.
What verse are you reading? I need to read it. See if my Bible agrees with yours, because you might have a heretical Bible for all I know, and maybe you know something I don't know. Either way is perfectly okay with me. Joshua, I have to find Joshua. Joshua Judges. All right. Joshua chapter 8.
Chapter 1, verse 8.
What does it say? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The word study is not in there. Which translation?
New Living.
Oh, dear God. Okay.
But there is
study. Is that study in your translation? It would be really nice if the Hebrew actually said that too, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Because if the Hebrew doesn't say it, then you get to memorize a lie, and you get to live a lie, and then you get to do something ridiculous and wreck your life. Which is, you know, and I've done that. You know, I've memorized verses that were wrong, and I've lived according to them. I mean, one of the ones I memorized was this one you just quoted, which was 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. But that's a mistranslation of the Greek. And that was the King James Version that we're quoting. And it was mistranslating the Greek, and this is a mistranslation of the Hebrew here too, okay? So, you know, I personally try to find, when I'm going to memorize Scripture, I try to find the translation which I think is most accurate. So I'm memorizing truth and living truth. Because to memorize error and live error just sets you back, okay? And there's nothing wrong with reading those kinds of translations from time to time, but when it comes time to actually memorizing something, I want to make sure that what I memorize is true, okay? So the three translations that I have found that are most accurate, would be, the one I use here is New American Standard Bible, and it's one. It's an extremely accurate. Another one is a New King James, which is also extremely accurate. And the King James is quite accurate, but it's Shakespearean English, and I'm not too hot on Shakespearean English, so I don't really use King James. But I would use New King James or New American Standard as both being very accurate. 2 Timothy 2:15, let's turn there. If you've got that in your Bible, if you've got a Bible, turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2:15. Oh, dear. And by the way, I do sell New American Standard Bibles for only $100 a piece, so you can just buy one from me. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully your resource center sells them. If they don't, they're going to start selling them shortly, I have no doubt. 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe, would be the verse that we're after. If you get there and you're willing to read it, would you raise your hand? What's I have a hand up. Okay. And what do you know? New King James. What does New King James say?
It says, "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."
Well, that didn't say study, did it? They replaced the word study with what words? Be diligent. All right? Now, the King James says study to show yourself approved. So we know the King James says study. This doesn't say study at all. That's pretty interesting. And?
The NIV.
NIV.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Do your best. Well, it didn't say study either, did it? It said do your best. I'm not sure if that means grunt or just try hard or what, but it doesn't mean study for sure. You have to interpret do your best. Anybody else have a translation that you'd like to read from? Yes. With iConnect?
Yeah.
That's an actual translation?
Yeah.
I've never heard of it before in my entire life.
The New Living Translation.
Oh, New Living Translation. Mm-hmm. What does that say?
Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth.
Well, that doesn't tell me to study either, does it? That replaces the word study with what?
Work hard.
Work hard. Let me grunt, please. Work hard so I can be approved by God. And I thought I was approved by God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washed down over me and made me clean. So I don't know if I'm very happy with that translation at all or not, you know, because if I took that and started grunting and working hard, then I'm not going to be entering into rest anymore. I'm going to be trying hard to be good. And I've already tried hard to be good. That was religiosity. That was religion. That was false. All right.
What about after Hebrews 4 when it says about enter the rest? It says labor
to enter into rest. In the King James Bible, the only thing we are ever asked to labor or to do is to labor to stop working. Work hard at getting over working. Because all your working and striving and self-effort is nothing more than religiosity. You're annulling the grace of God, which is freely given, and you're trying to add something to it. So the only thing I'm asked to labor to do is to labor to stop working. Enter into rest, kick back, put a smile on my face, have a party, and realize it's the finished work of Christ. It's not me. It's me saying, "Yes, Lord, you did it all. Hallelujah. Thank you." All right? Are we okay here? Are we okay? Okay. So King James was wrong. It didn't say study. All right? And I memorized it as study, and I used to study. And as a matter of fact, I head up a university. And how many think most universities would expect their students to study for sure? I mean, I went to college. We surely studied in college. How many studied in high school? Three of you. That's good. The rest of your ripe brainers, why study? I'm picturing, praise God, you know. I'm having fun, you know. Okay, so how many would agree that study is fairly central to the Western world educational system? Okay, so I said, fine. So that verse doesn't say study. That's okay. I'm sure there's at least 50 to 100 more verses in the Bible that say study. I think I'll look them all up because I'm an educator and I want to know what my students are supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do in college. All right. So I looked them all up in the King James Bible, and there's actually only 3 verses in the King James Bible that say study. 3. I said, well, God, that's a disgrace. I said, you know, you obviously missed the importance of study to only mention it 3 times. You should have mentioned at least 50. And, of course, one of the mentions was 2 Timothy 2:15, which isn't study at all. It's be diligent. So I said, we only got 2 verses that actually could be endorsing study. So I said they better be gangbuster verses is all I got to say. First one is found in Ecclesiastes, which says, too much study causes weariness of the flesh. How many believe that that's not a gangbuster endorsement to study? All right, and how many right-brainers say, yes, studying tuckers me right out, praise God. I never wanted to study anyway, and I'm so glad the Bible agrees with me that I don't have to because it just gets me tired, amen. All right, yes.
I have a question. I don't see that much difference between the word study and meditate.
Well, we're going to get to the word meditate in just 1 second, and that's a very good point, and it's a very good question, and we're going to look at the word meditate, okay? So the verse, if you want that verse in Ecclesiastes, just in your margin, you can sure put it there. It's Ecclesiastes 12:12, which says, too much study causes weariness of the flesh. And the third and final use of the word study in the King James is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, which says, study to live a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and Ecclesiastes 12:12. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, study to live a quiet and peaceable life. In the Greek it is, be diligent to lead a quiet and peaceable life, which means there is no command in the King James Bible to study. I don't know if that bothers anybody, but it bothered me as a Westerner and a thinker. I said, here, I went to 16 years of formal education. Study was a central kingpin of it, as was reason and logic, and there is no endorsement to study, reason, or logic in the entire Bible. Mm. Yes?
I'm just thinking that in the 16 to 18 years, I think, of being a Christian, about 16 of those years I've been in groups who would have a Bible study as fairly central. Do you feel that's an unhelpful title? Or?
Well, there you go. We have Bible study groups. And the word study is not even in the Bible. Isn't that an interesting phenomenon? So I said, God, you've obviously missed the wonder of my great brain here, because you've never recommended or endorsed that I use it. So you obviously need a little bit guidance here, and let me explain to you how wonderful my brain is, and you really should have recommended its use. And God spoke back and said, Mark, I've actually got something for you that's better than study. And what is it that's better than study?
Meditate
on my word day and night. And that's commanded 20 times in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Meditate. So, my question would be, what is the difference between Western study versus biblical meditation?
I think studies are more of a thing where you write about it and you really get in depth. You get all these answers about it and it's all written Physical, down and a lot of exams about it kind of thing. That's kind of study. I think meditation is spending time with God and working. And like, yeah, obviously you journal. There's a difference between journaling and then studying.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a big fine line in between that.
Okay. All right. That's good. Paul, do we have the sheets that you Xeroxed out on study versus meditation? Study versus meditation, you Xerox those out to pass out to people? Okay. Because we do have two sheets that we can pass out, and yes, that's a very good answer. Anybody else want to add study versus meditation, what your understanding is of the difference between study versus meditation?
One is reasoning and the other flow.
One is reasoning and the other is flow? Well, there you go. That sounds good. Anybody else want to take a shot at study versus meditation, biblically speaking?
And what about memorizing scripture?
Okay, what about it? Where would that fit in?
Okay,
so if I did it from the left side, I'd be memorizing according to logic and reason, and I would...
From the right side, you'd memorize it with a picture.
That's exactly right. If you memorize it from the right side, you'd see a picture, and you'd memorize the picture, and it would all be in flow with the picture. What is this?
I've put them together in the new booklet, so can I ask you not to write on these two, and I will get you some that you can write on afterwards. But you can use these to look at.
Okay.
Thank you, Paul.
12A and 12B. So how was it? Once again, what he said?
What he just said?
Yeah.
If I was going to memorize using the right side of my brain, I would have a picture, and I would memorize it in the context of a picture.
Yeah, yeah, okay.
And the same is true with math. When you do... Okay, what page are we on? You find the
12A and 12B.
You would... you know, you can learn anything from the right side of the brain or the left side of the brain. All right, so on 12A, you should have something that looks like what we have here on the board. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, here, let's define Western study. My best definition is, top of the page, man's use of his rational abilities. When I studied in high school and college, I took my reasoning capacity and I used it. Does that sound close to what you do when you study?
Yes.
Okay. So that's what I do. If you want to circle the word man's use, it's me using the faculty. And personally, I'm at the point now of believing that I should not be using any faculty in my being. I'm supposed to present all of my faculties of the Holy Spirit and let Him use me. All right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living. It's Jesus living His life. And if I yield my vocal box to Him, I speak in tongues. If I yield my lips to Him, I can prophesy. All right? I can speak the oracles of God. If I yield my mind to Him, I can have the mind of Christ. If I yield my hands to Him, the power of the Holy Spirit can flow through them and heal. So anytime I take an outer faculty and yield it to Him, flow takes over that outer faculty and it becomes an extension of Jesus, an extension of the river of God, and I become Christ to the world. All right? All right? So I reject me using any faculty. I reject Western study, and I replace it instead with the next page. All right? So your next page would be biblical meditation. So on the top of the next page, we would define biblical meditation. The top line is... Relax, we're going to get there. The word study is here. I was right all along. Yes, 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 yes. Mark is wrong. I am right. Praise God. There's just a lot of intensity here. That's okay. I understand I'm stretching people. It's perfectly okay. All right. Now, on the top here of your page, we say it. Biblical meditation is the Holy Spirit's use. Would you please circle Holy Spirit's use? Oh. By the time you get them photocopied, I'm going to be done teaching. I'm sorry. I was going to mention this to you earlier. It's my mistake. Okay. Yeah. You can't circle it, can you? So sorry. Make a note. So basically, we're saying it's the Holy Spirit's use of every faculty of man's heart and mind, as opposed to me using one faculty. Now, the biblical definition of meditate or meditation is, now this here is taken from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. What we did is we looked up the word meditate and meditation in both Greek and Hebrew, got the definitions, and compiled them, put them into a paragraph. And here's the paragraph, so here's what Strong says the word meditate and meditation means. It means to murmur, to converse with oneself, hence aloud, speak, talk, and to do some babbling. What do you think babbling is?
Speaking in
tongues? Yeah, I think it's speaking in tongues. So I speak in tongues, my reason's unfruitful, in my spirit I'm speaking mysteries. Okay? How many have actually spoken in tongues over the Bible? Prayed in tongues over the Bible. If you've done that, say amen. It's a good thing to do. It's a good way to facilitate spirit flow and engender spirit flow and engender revelation knowledge. How many have spoken or some other book that you were reading? Book in the field of science or math or history? Anyone done that? See, if there's no sacred secular split, and if we're after revelation knowledge for every area, just like Einstein was, then we can go ahead and pray in tongues over any and every book and ask God for revelation knowledge. And that's what I do, because there is no sacred secular split. So if I'm going to work on stock market investing in charts, I'm going to print those charts out, lay in my chest at night when I go to bed, put my hands on them, pray in tongues over them, and ask for revelation knowledge, and wake up in the morning with crumpled sheets of paper on the floor, but ideas going through my mind. And that's what I want, creative ideas, because creative ideas let you ascend and become a world leader, all right? And that's our goal, I believe, is to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. To become a leader, because we take the divine creativity of Almighty God, we release it into society, and it's so much better than what man can do, it makes us a leader in the field. Whether it's healthcare, whether it's politics, whether it's creation of wealth, business, you name it, I believe God wants us to lead and not follow. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14 says, if we hear God's voice, we shall lead and not follow, lend and not borrow, be above and not beneath. And we're going to get there through the anointing of the Holy Spirit taking us there. If I know how to receive the anointing and then release it on the streets. I mean, it's one thing to release it here in the church. It's another thing to take it out in the streets and release it there. Okay? And I think God's asking us to release it on the streets. So, I'm going to babble over everything I do. I'm going to pray in tongues over everything. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the sentence. To murmur, converse with oneself, hence speak aloud. How in the world do you talk over the Bible? Give me some of my ways of talking over the Bible, speaking over the Bible. You could ask questions out loud. Well,
what's going on here? What do you mean by this? How does this fit in with so-and-so?
Yeah. That's right. Get your mouth involved out loud. Speak out loud. That's great. Another way of talking over the Bible.
Just say yes, I agree.
Yes, I agree. Exactly. That's great. Any other way of talking over the Bible?
Appreciating it. Lord, that was such a lovely thing for you to do when you were doing that. I wonder how that person felt, and if I were there, I'd have done this.
All right.
Generally getting yourself involved in the people and the dialogue.
Getting yourself involved in the dialogue and dialoguing with it. How about quoting a verse, reading the verse out loud? That's a way of talking over it. How about putting your name in and saying, by his stripes, I, Mark Verkler, am healed. It's a way of talking about it. These are all ways. Now, God is saying, if you want to learn, get your mouth involved. Now, do you know why I ask you to talk so much to me? Because I'm asking you to meditate with me. And part of meditating with me is I'm asking you to talk with me. Because if we do, it's going to be a much deeper learning experience than if you sit there and look at me. All right? And then mutter. And the next word, of course, would be what?
Roar.
Roar. Oh, they say roar. You want to practice that one? Yeah. Roar! Yeah. I mean, in Toronto, people roar. And some people have a fit about roaring and say, it's not in the Bible, you know, and therefore it's a cult movement. I said, of course it's the Bible. You're commanded 20 times. All 20 times you are commanded to meditate, you are commanded to roar. So if you're not roaring, repent and get on with it and begin to roar like you're supposed to. That's my view of the whole thing. When do you think it's most appropriate in Bible meditation to roar?
Probably when you're by yourself.
Not in public like we just did. That's embarrassing, praise God.
Okay. For me, it's to do with the obviously roaring. To me, I just picture it straight away with lions and things. Obviously, the authority, the things that are, and victories that God's done, and all different things. And it's a roar, and we've got that.
All right. So when your faith is rising up for a victory, shout
yes.
over the enemy and over fear and doubt and unbelief and sickness and poverty. You're going to roar the victory.
I think we should roar even before it as well.
Even before. All right.
Because it's showing us faith in it within that. So if there's a problem or whatever, it's not like, oh, it's this, it's like, God is good, and give it a big roar kind of
thing. All right. I completely agree. Those are excellent times to be roaring. And the other time that I would probably roar is when revelation knowledge hits me and I go ballistic and say, yes, you know, and I dance from my office and say, awesome, 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 you know, it's all part of roaring. See, that's part of Bible meditation. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, the next word is to mourn. When's the best time to mourn in your Bible meditation process?
Sin.
What?
Sin.
When sin is revealed, right. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, say, oh my goodness, and you get on your knees and say, I'm sorry. So mourning is part of Bible meditation. A murmuring sound, a musical notation. How many have found putting soft, soaking music on in the background can facilitate your Bible meditation time? Yeah, okay, absolutely. Especially the right kind of music. I like soaking music. All right, and...
doesn't it say, by the inspiration of the harp, by the harp I was able to receive...
Probably does. David, you thinking?
I think it was Elijah, someone was able to...
Oh, yeah, we're going to cover that in a few minutes, actually. A verse from Elisha, bring me a minstrel. When the minstrel played, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet.
Yeah.
So music can facilitate revelation knowledge.
Yeah.
Music is a right brain function. I'm going to suggest the heart flows very easily through the right side of the brain. Rather than say the right side of the brain is the heart, I'm just going to say the heart flows very easily through the right side of the brain. All right? So music is a great place. So putting some soft music on when I'm meditating the Bible would be great. So to study, revolve in the mind, let's see, musical notation. To study, the word we've been waiting for. Study is okay if you wrap it with everything else that's here. So let's just look at everything else that's here. To ponder, to revolve in the mind, to imagine. Is imagination left brain or right brain?
Right
brain. All right? So he says, make sure you're... I mean, he's saying make sure you picture it. How many of you, when you read the Bible, do tend to picture as you read. See, picturing is a part of Bala meditation. See, that wouldn't have to be a part of Western study necessarily, because Western study does not involve picturing. It's analytical thinking, at least for me it was. Okay, so God says, if you're going to meditate, it's going to be more than left brain reason. It's going to involve picturing. It's going to involve imagination. I'm in the middle of a church that's scared spitless to use the word imagination. I was taught imagination means childlike, unreal, make-believe. And my church that I live in now says imagination is a New Age technique. And so they're scared to death of the word imagination. Would you want to say, I am not afraid of imagination? God commands me to imagine. 20 times he commands that. Say, God is not afraid of imagination. He wants me to use my imagination. And I will use my imagination with no fear. It is not a New Age technique. It is a biblical technique which is commanded and which I will do. Amen. And now you can roar. Roar! Amen. And the roar can cause doubt and fear to leave and say, I will stand here and I don't care what anybody says. It is not New Age. It is biblical. Get over it. Get saved. You'll feel better, for crying out loud. All right? Because you need to become adamant about where you stand from time to time. Whoops, did I kill this? Oh, it's battery power. Okay, you want this or that? Because if you don't get adamant about where you stand, people will push you around. Yes?
So you think every time the word meditation is used in Scripture, it means all these things. You don't think it means, you know, one thing in one place and something slightly different in a different place. Meditation always has all these elements.
To me, it does. Here would be why. I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment as to why I feel that. Let me just finish this and I'll show you the picture. And meditation involves prayer, reflection, devotion, which means my heart gets involved in the process also. Okay? So if I took this definition, these words, and I wrapped them around a person's brain, what I find is biblical meditation involves the use of every faculty in both hemispheres of the brain. And instead of me using every faculty, it's the Holy Spirit in my heart using every faculty. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think that's a better process than this, which is me using one faculty in one hemisphere, if you think this is a much better process, would you say amen? Amen. If you think I'm going to get a whole lot better response with this than I am with this, would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to get 1,000 miles further down the road if I learn to do this. And my goal is to get 1,000 miles further down the road. Because this here involves Mark Verkler in action, which is a desecration of Christianity, because Christianity says Mark Verkler is dead and Christ lives through me. And this here lets Christ live through me. He uses every faculty. And that's what Christianity is about. Yield, you know, yield yourself. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let him do it. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. It's only what I hear and see the Father doing. So Jesus sure isn't doing this. He's not reasoning on his own. He's doing this. He's allowing the Father to use him. Okay? Mm-hmm. And if I want to be anointed, and if you want to be anointed, here's a beautiful way to make it happen. Mm-hmm. And here's a way to make sure it never happens. Okay? And I think all of our passion is to be anointed. So I have to learn a countercultural way of living, which I have learned to do. It's no harder to let the Spirit use me. Matter of fact, it's a lot easier to let the Spirit use me, because I relax, tune to flow, and let it rip. We're over here, I've got to stress myself out a lot. Okay? So it's a much more relaxed way of living. If you think, so now you ask about Bible studies. Churches run Bible study groups. How many churches run Bible meditation groups? You've never heard of, we're going to have a Bible meditation group at our home tonight. Do you want to come? How many think that sounds just a little bit New Agey, to have a Bible meditation group? You see, isn't it kind of bad when the biblical words sound New Agey and the non-biblical words sound comfortable?
Is that not like a mindset within that in a way, ain't it? Because it's the whole thing of you, if you click onto that, you think meditation or whatever, and you think, oh, it sounds a bit New Agey. Isn't that a mindset of where we look at things, really?
Well, it is a mindset.
That means obviously.
Yeah. And you know, I was taught in Bible college, this is the way to live. Take your brain, apply it to the Bible, build a theology about God. I did that in Bible college. Had no revelation knowledge in it at all. Almost everything I learned, I have now repented of because it was wrong. Because when I began to journal, God said, oh, Mark, you don't want to believe this. You want to believe this. And one of the books I've written is 49 Lies I Repented of When I Renounced Phariseeism. And it's 49 pieces of theology that I was taught that were absolutely wrong, and they were destructive to my walk with God. And that's pretty much what Paul found. He said, man, what I learned in Bible school was dung. And the people who taught it to me were dogs because it was all reasoned knowledge and theology. It was not what he called true knowledge. And you look up his phrase, true knowledge, and you ask yourself, from the verses around it, what's going on? What's he referring to when he says true knowledge? And you're going to find out he's referring to knowledge that came by the Spirit. So knowledge that came by the Spirit he called true knowledge, and that's what he hungered for. That's all he would accept. He would not accept the other kind of knowledge. He put the two in contrast and said, this was crap and this was good. And that's pretty much what I've done. I was taught so much stuff. I mean, I was taught emotions are part of my soul. Did I tell you yesterday I couldn't cherish my wife because... Did I tell you that story yesterday? Yeah. Almost wrecked my marriage because of crappy theology. When I would raise my hands and feel good, I put my hands back down and say, oh, you're into emotions now. And emotions are soulish, and I'm trying hard to be spiritual. So it wrecked my ability to be a charismatic, wrecked my ability to be in worship because of bad theology. Mm-hmm. That's just one piece, you know? I was taught the Antichrist ruled the world, you know? And that he was going to devour us all. We're going to go hide in caves and pray for the rapture. So here I am hiding in the cave praying for the rapture. And God says, Mark, you're supposed to be discipling nations. I said, nations are so evil. They're so big. I'm so afraid. The Antichrist is so powerful. He said, excuse me, I've already kicked Satan's teeth down his throat. And you're not supposed to be hiding. You're supposed to be discipling a planet. Now, these are two totally different pictures. Because one picture is I'm hiding in the cave because evil is so powerful. The other is of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And if God's government is increasing without end, take a wild guess, whose government is decreasing without end? Satan's. Yeah. Completely opposite picture. Yeah. One of these is, they can't both be right. One has got to be right and one's got to be wrong. Whose earth is it? Satan's or God's? You know, I was taught so much error, I just lived in fear. I wanted to hide and live in fear. And God, 49 pages of my journaling is what that book is. 49 pages of transformed theology. So I'm with Paul. What I learned was really crap. And through revelation knowledge, through my journaling, I've learned a completely different way of living. And what I had learned was pretty destructive to my life, and what I've learned now is very enhancing to my life, yes.
I'm just wondering about the possible goodness, your view on the possible goodness of meditating in groups as well as meditating on the Word.
I hope we're meditating together as a group right now. I hope we're reflecting. I hope we're prayerful. I hope we're picturing. I hope we're pondering. I hope we're talking. And I think we're doing all of those things as a group right now. My goal is to draw the group into a meditative experience every time I teach, all the time I teach. Because if I'm not going to draw them into that, what am I going to draw them into? A lecture? Me talking and you listening? I mean, the value of that is almost zero.
I'm wondering. I've been in a number of small groups in churches and I'm thinking about those groups, that one of the rationales for them, I think, is fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
It's to enjoy each other's company, give some support, do some prayer, some worship, perhaps. Do you see, would it be advantageous to create a time, allow a time, to for meditation to take place in a group way? Have you had any experience?
Yeah, I have. You know, it's hard to make a small group do what a small group ought to do, which is to share life together, to meditate together. I mean, it takes a skill to make that happen. It's not automatic, because we haven't been taught how to make that happen. We've been taught lecture. I lecture because I'm the expert. You're all the peons. You memorize and you take notes, and therefore you are now educated. That's the view. That's a horrendous, unbiblical, ungodly view. But if that's all I've ever been exposed to, I don't know how to make anything else happen. So if we want something different to happen, we're going to have to teach the small group leaders how to make something different happen. What is it you're trying to make happen, and how do you make that happen? All right? Well, I have written a book on that called Spirit-Anointed Teaching. All right? Another book called another book is called Experiencing God in the Small Group. And we're saying your small group meeting should be a time of encounter with God, and you're responsible as a leader to set it up so that that happens. Mm-hmm. And not just at the end of the session, we have the workshop. It ought to happen all the way through, from beginning to end. People should be encountering God in revelation knowledge. And so we talk about what has to be present in the room and how you create that and make that present in the room. So we have two books. We have a whole course in our college. It's called Lamad Encounter Groups. The word Lamad is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament which means spirit encounter, life encounter, and personal encounter. And what I want to have happen in this group is those three things. I want spirit encounter. I want us all to encounter the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We'll sure do that through a journaling time. Hopefully we'll do it throughout the whole class. Life encounter, I want real life stories. I want to tell you my real life story. When you ask a question, I don't want it to be I want it to be a real life question, something you're struggling with. Okay? So real life, okay, spirit encounter, life encounter, personal encounter. I want you to personally encounter the information and be transformed by it. So if I can make that happen, then we've had a Lamad encounter group. Okay? We've had a biblical education. Okay? Lamad is translated to teach or to learn. That's the way it's translated in the Old Testament, to teach or to learn. So it's an educational methodology which is non-Western. It is biblical. We've defined what that education modality looks like and how to make it happen. So yeah, I think the church needs to be taught that. I think small group leaders need to be taught how to do that because they have no idea how to make that happen. Yes. Okay? All right, any other questions? Yes?
Is that the way which the rabbi used to operate with his disciples in the New Testament? Or you just don't know really what that means?
I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? I mean, Jesus, with the 12 disciples, isn't that what he... I mean, it was real life learning. Real life issues, lots of stories, lots of picturing. Without a parable, he taught them not. So it was all picture focused, okay? And questions and answers. Hey, how'd you make that happen? Could you teach me how to pray? Because when you pray, it's a lot better than when I pray. You actually get results, you know, and I don't. Could you explain to me how you do this, you know? So it was all real life learning. On the streets, it wasn't even the classroom. See, this is a really risky situation to put us in a classroom and think we can make anything happen. Jesus never took that risk. He just said, we're going to walk down the street and we're going to learn as we walk. Because life's got to be real life learning. If you're going to take it out of real life and put it into a classroom, you're doing a high risk behavior. And if you don't make sure you do the right thing and make sure it's real life learning, it's going to be desecrated into theological learning or something else. So this is high risk behavior, what we're doing here. It'd be much better to be on the street learning, walking along with Trevor, watching him get people healed, and saying, how did you get that guy healed? I didn't understand what you did there. And picking his brain and heart to find out what was going on inside of him so he could explain what was happening, and he could coach you into happening and help you make it happen. That's the best kind of learning there is. Okay? All right, any other questions or comments? So, how many think it'd be fun to ponder on the difference between Western study and biblical meditation for a day or two, just to make sure you shift from one to the other. I think it'd be fun to do that. I think it'd be fun to write a booklet on that. So one of these days I will write a booklet on that and set up exercises like that. If you would want to say this, say, I prefer biblical meditation over Western study. I prefer revelation knowledge over reason knowledge. I prefer divine flow within me as opposed to me controlling. Holy Spirit, bring me into that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And we know if that's your desire, God will take you there. Amen. This is the only way I've used my mind for the last 30 years. I have not done that for 30 years. Okay? And I'm outperforming myself. I've written 60 books. And I'm a guy who hates English, writing, grammar, and spelling. I head up a university. I'm a guy who promised never to go back to school after I left it. We have students in 95 nations. We have several thousand students. Okay? I'm outperforming my natural abilities. And I'm doing it because I'm doing this. And you can do that too. All right? You can outperform yourself by moving in the anointing. Amen? All right. How are we doing? Yes? Did you have a question? Do you want a break or anything? Yeah. Let's take a break, okay? And we'll come back in 10, 15 minutes. Sure.
A weird question.
Sure.
How come other people never discover this, that you are the only one?
I don't know.
I mean, it's just... I'm shocked because I've never heard.
I know, I'm shocked too.
How Christian people get any further without knowing?
No, they can't. They don't get very far. They get stuck in rational theology, and they don't know how to move in the anointing. You know, it's hard to know how to heal the sick. It's hard to train anybody else to heal the sick. You know, most of them are stuck, and they're not releasing the anointing of God. They're releasing themselves, you know? And that's tragic. It really is tragic.
Yeah, I can see that now.
Yeah.
Thank
you very much. You're welcome. Yeah, we want you guys to teach all this stuff all over the place so people get it. Exactly.
Which book would you recommend to read above all these?
About this stuff here? If you go to our website, you're going to find several books.
Yeah, but regarding this, going into deeper things.
Yeah. Our book, Experiencing God in the Small Group, that would be the best book. Experiencing God in the Small Group.
In
the small group.
Group and the other one, Spirit.
A Spirit Anointed Teaching Seminar Guide. And we have some CDs that go with that.
Okay.
CD.
Is there two books, which is kind of a best.
The more complete one is Experiencing God in a Small Group. That's a larger, more complete book. The skinny one, the seminar guide, should go with the CDs.